maybe even waste it. So let's not dare minimize just how important it is that a congregation is a place of tremendous community, a place of deep belonging, a place of powerful acceptance and love. But again, let's not do a bait and switch. It's not at any cost. This calling to excel in love doesn't replace the gospel. And ultimately, our calling is to preach repentance of sin and to call people into a genuine saving faith in Jesus. Folks, a congregation isn't to be focused on merely offering community to the world around it. Any organization or secular organization as well can do this and often does do this. On the contrary, we exist to preach the gospel, to call people to turn in faith to Jesus, and to receive communion with God, to belong to Him for all eternity. Now the blessing is we get to do this together as we become adopted into His family with spiritual brothers and sisters. And again, this is all thanks to Jesus' work on the cross and His resurrection. So in our last study, you are called to excel. To excel in what? To excel in blessing others, because how we love and care is a direct sign of our spiritual maturity. It's also a sign of our reception of the gospel. Furthermore, it will impact the ability we have as a congregation to share God's word in effective ways. Now, do we embrace that? Our relationships with one another will impact the going forth of the gospel here. It will impact the ability we have to speak forth God's word in a way that society around us will be able to see, hey, there's something going on there. I see people who know God. You know, it was a blessing last week to hear some acts of love and kindness during our praise and prayer time. And I trust that such selflessness and caring and blessing and loving others and the building of genuine fellowship will only continue here so that the gospel may go forth powerfully from this congregation. I pray that you and I would be spurred on to love and good deeds. Well, thirdly, we discuss this exhortation. Let's be godly examples as we urge one another to live worthy lives. Now, the change in Paul's life after he received the gospel was dramatic. He went from a highly religious man to a born again and now truly spiritual man. And in this transition, he went from a works-based understanding of righteousness, a zealous Pharisee of Pharisees, he called himself, to a gift-based or a gospel understanding of righteousness through faith in the atoning work and life-changing grace of Jesus. He boasted not in self, but in the cross and in Jesus' resurrection. Now, Paul served as a great example to other believers of how to now live their life. The gospel had shaped his heart, his motives, his relationships, how he loved and cared for others, the actions of his hands and feet, the daily tasks of his purposes and goals. His life was now being lived out in ways that were urging others to join him as he was following Christ. Now, Paul wasn't speaking arrogantly when he told the Thessalonians to follow his example. He was rather boasting in the life-changing power that had resulted in his life because of faith in Jesus. He was urging others to say, come on, join my hand. Let's do this together. This is where we looked at the idea of Paul being a spiritual father figure, and we studied two key words, the word encouraging and the word comforting. The idea is to come alongside other believers and to build them up, to be connecting with them on a personal level, to offer support and sympathy during hard times, to provide overall companionship through life so that they will keep keeping on and looking to Jesus. to live with meaningful purpose and spiritual and eternal impact. You were urged to live such a worthy life. Lastly, we received the call to uphold the Bible as God's word and to delight in the salvation it proclaims. Paul then shared his thankfulness that the Thessalonians recognized God's word to not have originated from man. This is why the Thessalonians were willing to suffer persecution, hatred, opposition, because they were convinced that the message of the gospel, that is, was not Paul's message. This was rather God's message, and Paul was the one sharing it. They would now cling to the scriptures. They would delight in the true gospel that it preaches, that about Jesus' offer of his sinless life given up on the cross for my sins. We also discussed how there were legalistic Jews that vigorously opposed the gospel. They taught that Gentiles first needed to become religious Jews before becoming saved by God. But Paul would stand firm in the true gospel, which teaches that we can't earn our salvation. We can't become deserving of God's offer. That is the real good news, that Jesus offers us the gift of salvation through faith in him. You know, it's a wonderful thing when a congregation like the Thessalonians upholds the Bible as God's word, delights in the preaching forth of the true salvation message. Jesus and only Jesus is the one we owe our salvation to. Believers are the recipients of God's lavish love and mercy sent directly from God the Father. So let's continue on this morning. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 17. Now, we're only going to get through four verses this morning, but we will get through them thoroughly. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 17 to 20. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So number one this morning, are you longing to gather with other believers, and are you committed to your church family? Watch out for Satan's attack to try and stop this. I'll say that again. Watch out for Satan's attack to try and stop this. Now, Paul, like a faithful father who encourages and comforts, he desired to be there alongside the Thessalonians, and he now confirms to them that his inability to physically be present with them right now in no way reflected his heart. Verse 17, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. The Greek word for intense highlights an abundance. Paul is speaking here of a time frame that scholars suggest was about 6 months since he had physically seen those in Thessalonica. And he affirms his strong and plentiful desire to see them face to face. Paul longed to be with them. He loved this congregation so dearly. Yes, it's a beautiful picture when a congregation passionately longs to meet together and can hardly wait until they can gather together again. Now, this is a sign of a healthy believer. This is also a congregation that reflects God's spiritual family design. They want to see each other, and they want to see each other soon. And they will actively fight to overcome roadblocks that appear. You know, I've been blessed by some of you, and for the total amount of you to be increasing as well, But some of you have told me comments that you can hardly wait until the next time you get to come to church to gather with the other believers, that you long to be with the others here. What a great encouragement to know that many of you share in this anticipation and excitement of gathering together as a church family. You long for it, and you also prepare for it. Yes, Paul's desire to be with them was strong and healthy, and I certainly see this in many of you as well. But he wouldn't actually come to revisit them in person for several years, even though his heart and his prayers were steadfastly with them. Let's think not only about the desire to meet, but let's be mindful of the intentionality that was required. So a question for us, do all who call this their church home heartily identify with the expression of Paul, Silas, and Timothy? Verse 17, we made every effort to see you. Do we make every effort to be there whenever the congregation is gathering, to join in a face-to-face fellowship? Do you have an intense longing to be with the others here? Do you make the necessary intentional steps and plans to ensure it happens as often as possible? Paul shared this same wonderful longing, this relational closeness, with other congregations he ministered to as well. He couldn't always be everywhere he wanted to be in a physical sense, but again, it wasn't that the desire was missing. It wasn't that his efforts were lacking. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, we read, For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul now notes what was hindering him from being there with the Thessalonians. It's a one-word answer. Satan. What was hindering him from being there with the Thessalonians? Satan. Verse 18, for we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. It would appear by the use of the Greek words hapax and dis, translated here as again or and again, or other versions as once and again, that there were at least two very specific and separate attempts of Paul to physically go to be with them, and they were both stopped by Satan. See, Paul, in all his apostolic authority, could still be blocked by Satan. Let's take note of this. He would, and he did, also expect spiritually rooted interference. The word Paul uses, agkopiton, is a technical word for putting up a roadblock calculated to stop an expedition on the march. It's Satan's work to throw obstacles into the Christian's way. See, Paul had the discernment, he also had the spiritual maturity to understand, and also the wisdom to recognize it in his own daily life, that many things were not random circumstance, but actually a direct attack from Satan to hinder him in living out God's plans. Specifically, Satan wanted to stop Paul from gathering with these other believers in a face-to-face and personal way. That was his plan. Now, you ever wonder if such discernment is still commonly recognized nowadays? Is it possible that the same thing still happens? Not at church for a long time? Not excited to come or to intentionally be committed to the efforts required to get together with other believers? Struggling to get in quality time of Christian fellowship? Separations among the body, among friends, among family? Could it be a spiritual attack? Could it be falling prey to Satan's attempts to take you off course? Or was this just a one-time thing that's never repeated since? You know, people can become prey to Satan's cunning tactics, and sometimes they may not link the puzzle pieces together to what has transpired right before their eyes, sometimes right under their nose. So if you see such a situation occurring where someone is either not longing to meet with other believers or is stepping back from other believers or isn't walking out the steps to ensure that their participation and attendance happens, it should ring our alert bell. We should say something is off. Something's not right. Satan's footprints won't be far away. Folks, be investing in intercessory prayer, be investing in intentional encouragement for those who may not be longing to gather, for those who are simply failing to put in the committed efforts to be a church family. We must understand that Satan is working hard to keep his tracks undercover as he looks to stop God's people. He doesn't want you meeting with the person in the next pew. He doesn't want you excited to come and to join in fellowship. He doesn't want your life intertwined with the lives of those around you. He is looking to stop it. Now, Paul had the discernment to know what was going on in the spiritual realm. He didn't just let circumstances within the physical realm dictate his perception of true reality. You know, I'm a firm believer that without the inclusion of what's taking place in the spiritual realm, we don't have a grasp on actual reality. We don't have a grasp on reality unless we understand what's taking place in the spiritual realm. Now, this is harmonious with what our Bibles teach. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's when we're then called in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on our armor so that when the day of evil comes, not if, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Paul was committed to not only recognize and uncover these attacks, but to fight against Satan's plans and Satan's roadblocks any way he could. And since he couldn't be there in person right now, and again, it wasn't for any lack of intense desire or effort on his part, he would now make provisions to send a letter instead. Paul would ensure to bring God's teaching and encouragement another way. These believers needed to keep hearing from God's word, and likewise, so do we. God's word being preached forth and our personal presence here to take it in amidst a church family that we also sing praises with, that we pray with, that we fellowship with. Well, these are all a direct link to our spiritual health. And the level of our longing and the steps we take of commitment to gather is primary target for Satan's work. You know, Satan has much power and influence, and certainly he can cause much hardship and damage and roadblocks. But let's also never lose sight that God is sovereign over all. And in his overall master plans, those overall master plans will never be thwarted. Since Paul was limited in ability to physically be there to preach, he would now start a practice of writing to congregations, and this would come to be of tremendous benefit. See, God wanted us to have these copies of his word, and Satan's plan to oppose Paul's physical presence to share God's truth actually backfired against him, and ironically, this approach spread God's word very effectively and for the long term, because now you and I have copies, and it wasn't just verbally spoken. Folks, we can't always forego the satanic roadblocks from being in our way. We can't just always say, well, let's just hope they don't happen. I hope not to participate in those roadblocks. Well, that's not reality. But we can choose, like Paul did, to keep looking for God's way around these roadblocks, these obstacles, these attacks. In Acts chapter 20, we learn how Paul did eventually come to visit these believers in Thessalonica again. He persisted in faith, he fought back against the devil's schemes and roadblocks, and he came to taste victory. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, supposing that we have ascertained that hindrances in our way are really come from Satan, what then? I have but one piece of advice. That is, go on. Hindrance or no hindrance, in the path of duty as God the Holy Ghost enables you. So what do you do when you're facing a roadblock? Keep going on. You don't stop. You don't stop and shrink back and say, I'm out. Time for a new church, time for new relationships, time for new everything. I'm out. Just start over. What do you do? You recognize Satan's footprints and you keep keeping on. Folks, the call to forge ahead, regardless if the path is easy, regardless if it's without hindrances, or if the path is very hard and filled with roadblocks everywhere, the call is to keep keeping on looking to the Lord for guidance, for strength, for purpose at all times and in all situations. There are many victories to be won, but sometimes you will need to push back. There are times where you will encounter a delay and that you are called to simply persist in finding God's solution and God's timing. Brad, you ever wanted this to say, that's it, I'm done, quit. Step back and say, I don't want to be an elder anymore, too many problems, I don't want to do this. You ever been tempted just to say, that's it, just want to shrink back? Certainly. What does God's word say? Forge ahead. So yes, we learn here that there is an enemy to your soul. His name is Satan. He has teammates called demons. They are committed to wicked and evil agendas that involve stopping you from gathering with other believers. Stand up, forge ahead, thwart Satan's plan by being committed wholeheartedly to meaningful fellowship and heartfelt participation with your church family. So the call is to join hands, to never give up, to never sit back, to never let Satan have his way to make you isolated, separated, or on the sidelines of God's plans and purposes in your life. Secondly, this morning, get heavily involved in spreading the gospel because time is limited. Jesus is set to return in glory. Now, doesn't that put the first point in a fresh perspective? Why are we to gather? Why are we to fight back? Why are we to persist? Why are we to say we're not giving up? We're not running away? We're not shrinking back? Why? Even though we've already confessed there's times where we'd rather. Why do we not? Because time is limited. Jesus is set to return in glory. So now's the time to get heavily involved in spreading the gospel. Paul calls these fellow believers his hope, his joy, his crown, in which he will glory at Jesus' return. He viewed them as joyous rewards of his ministry. You know, when Jesus returns, all the hardships, roadblocks, detours, evil attacks from Satan will all be nothing in comparison to our eternal glory with Christ. Folks, keep this in perspective and live accordingly. Satan has a plan to limit you, to push you down, to stop your involvement here in the local body, to distract you, to wreck your relationships, to ultimately minimize and hinder you from effectively running the race. So that, why? So that you end up sitting on the sidelines uninvolved in using your spiritual gifts, not enjoying meaningful fellowship here amidst the local body, and ultimately, above else, it's to keep you from anticipating Christ's coming glory and to now get to work. Get to work. Jesus is coming back. Are you anticipating his arrival? Are you anticipating the glory that he is coming with? Let's keep Jesus' glory in perspective, to keep our hope and joy in view. Let's be actively participating in the building up and edifying of Christ's church. So join Paul in becoming heavily active in God's work. Consider the gift of your coming crowns. Make those investments so that you personally will have much to celebrate when Christ, for Christ's glory when he returns. Now is the time for you and I to be anticipating Christ's return. The opposition seemed really overwhelming for these men right now, but they kept their eye on the prize. This was no easy task. Everywhere they went, they were getting beat up. Everywhere they went, like not only physically, but relationally, emotionally. It's hard. Nevertheless, without Satan's attacks, sometimes these things are just challenging. They kept their eye on the prize. They were able to see such opposition as temporary. You facing opposition right now? It's temporary. Doesn't maybe mean that it feels good or that it doesn't seem lasting. But you know what else they were able to see? They were wise in being able to recognize that their opportunities to invest in God's kingdom before Christ's return was also temporary. See, doesn't that put things in perspective? You're going through a real tough time, going through a roadblock, you're going through challenges, it's temporary. You know what else is temporary? The ability you have right now to be living your life for the Lord and to be investing heavily in things that bring him glory. It's temporary. That clock is ticking and time is of great value. Seize each day, recognize the prophetic timing of God's word. A day is coming when we will be called home. A day is coming when the battle with Satan will be over, and so will the opportunities to invest in Jesus' glory prior to his return. Last week, Elder Brad gave us a thorough review of Genesis chapter 3, and he shared the observations of the who, the where, and the what of Satan. Then he highlighted our sin and the consequences of shame and blame, and then he ended with the wonderful reminder of God's solution, and the answer is Jesus. I want to remind you now this morning that the sharing of God's solution has an end date. Are we mindful? That has an end date. Now that's exciting as a believer. I can hardly wait to not have to wrestle through life and turmoil and challenges. I can hardly wait. It also terrifies me because I know many people who aren't ready. The door is wide open as I speak now. So let's not invest sparingly. Let's get heavily involved in the work of the church, for time is ticking. Now, speaking of getting heavily involved in spreading the gospel, because time is limited, we've been considering another ministry partner for some time now, and our eldership team is pleased to announce our intention to support a ministry called Seeds of Hope. Now, they are a Christian charity that provides for orphans, and they proudly and boldly speak forth the name of Jesus as God's solution. You know, as we celebrate the overturning of Roe versus Wade with our U.S. neighbors, with them, should also remind us that there are children all throughout the world who, praise God, were not prey to Satan's abortion plans. Hallelujah. And now we see another victory where there will be more children who will not be prey to Satan's abortion plans. But you know what? These children need our help, you know? And need our help all over the world. Now, our intention is to assist with financial support and prayer support for an initial commitment of the next 2 years. Now, I want to highlight God's heart specifically for the orphan. Psalm chapter 10, verse 14 refers to God as the helper of the fatherless. Psalm 68, verse 4 and 5 instructs us to sing praises to God and highlights that He is the father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. Psalm 82, verse 3 and 4 tells us to defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless, to maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed, to rescue the weak and needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Psalm 146, verse 9a speaks forth, "The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow." James 1, verse 27 speaks boldly, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." The book of Isaiah starts in confronting the rebellion of God's people, and then God calls them to repentance, and we read in verse 13 of chapter 1 that God tells them to stop bringing their meaningless offerings and their religious incense that is detestable to Him, that God cannot bear the evil of their assemblies when they gather, when they go about their new moons, their Sabbaths, and convocations. In verse 14, Isaiah chapter 1 still, God says He hates these appointed feasts, their appointed feasts, and how they have become a burden. And then in verse 15, addresses how God will hide His eyes from them and will not listen when they reach out their arms in prayer. And then verse 16 tells them to wash and become clean. So here's the picture here. God's very upset. He's ticked. He's burdened for when they come together and gather. It just disgusts Him. And He's calling them now. It's time to be washed clean. To stop doing evil, verse 16 says. Then verse 17 says this, "Learn to do right!" Exclamation mark. "Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." And then the awesomeness of verse 18, which points us to our need for a Savior to clean us, our need for Jesus, that is. Verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Praise the Lord Jesus for His cleansing work upon our sins and rebellious, prideful ways. Let's learn to do right. Let's learn to do right. Let's heed a passion for justice, for encouraging one another, for intervening in care, especially for those who have no one to help and care for them, such as an orphan or needy widow. Let's excel in the things close to God's heart. Now, next Sunday, we plan to have the founder and executive director of Seeds of Hope to be here with us to share their passion and commitment to share the name of Jesus as they provide for these orphans. They will give details of their successful work in starting orphanages in Zambia, Myanmar, and more about our plans at Olivet to specifically focus in on and assist with their latest work in Thailand. Now, this is where they are rescuing children from child trafficking, and they are sharing the name of Jesus amidst a Buddhist country. Folks, let's share the name of Jesus. Let's intervene. A time is coming when Jesus will return in glory, and all the opportunities that are before us right now will no longer be before us. It will be too late. It will be done. Now, I want to leave you with this insight this morning. back in verse 17, where we started this morning, four verses ago, Paul started off, Paul, Silas, and Timothy shared how they felt torn away from the believers in Thessalonica. They couldn't be there with them when they wanted to be, and they said that they felt torn away. The Greek word is aporphanizo. It means to make an orphan. This is interesting timing to study this. See, these men were intensely longing to be with these spiritual brothers and sisters, and they felt as though orphaned. Imagine that. They felt as though orphaned. These men felt an emotional loss like an orphan feels. They had been suddenly ripped away, and yet they longed without success to see their spiritual family in Thessalonica. Folks, spiritually speaking, the world has many orphans, people whose sin has separated them from God, that is, a devil whose plan is to steal, kill, and destroy, and will do everything in his power to stop others from coming to know God and from belonging to his eternal family. And this same enemy isn't only relentlessly pursuing the unsaved, but he attacks the saved as well. He wants to mess you and I up. He wants to throw his sticks of dynamite so that we aren't close here, so that our relationships are spoiled, so that we're not excited to come next Sunday. We're not committed to be here. We're not investing in the things that the Lord would have us invest in. Do we understand that what we're talking about this morning is real? Do you recognize such attacks? He wants to rip you away from your church family, to put those roadblocks in your calling so that you are not used by God for his plans and purposes. So we must fight back. We must get heavily involved in the work of the Lord. Let's give ourselves fully to the Lord Jesus to live out our calling, to use our spiritual giftings, and to invest in joining hands with one another to fulfill our calling as sons and daughters of the Most High. Isn't that awesome? We are sons and daughters of the Most High. Will we join Paul? Will we get ready for Jesus' return? Will we anticipate that it may be very soon? Are we ready to see our Lord face to face in all his glory? Let's pray. Father, we ask your protection upon this little church on Langdon Street. Lord, that you protect us from division, from brokenness, from offending one another, and our lack at times of our insensitivities to each other. Lord, that you'd protect the going forth of the true gospel, that there would not be a bait and switch to just build community and to have a place of belonging so that people feel purpose in life. Lord, we know as wonderful as that calling is, that too can be a trap of Satan if we don't declare and respond to the gospel. For it's not about us coming together to be a wonderful family so that somehow we can appease you and be worthy of salvation. Lord, we know that ship sailed a long time ago. You invite us to be reasoned with and to realize that we need a cleansing Savior and that you provided your only begotten Son, Jesus, to be that cleansing Savior. Lord, may we boldly proclaim and invite others to come to know you. May we be heavily involved in the things which you call us in your word to be invested in, that we would pursue justice, that we would love one another, that we would intervene for those who need help. Lord, that we would learn to do right. We would learn to care for one another and forgive each other and to be a church family so that you may be recognized here, Jesus, and that your word may go forth and make a difference to those who don't know you. Lord, we ask that you will guide us to invest wisely as we anticipate this opportunity to pray for an orphanage in Thailand and to help provide funds so that the name of Jesus may be proclaimed there. Lord, help us to recognize that we too are to expect that we will encounter roadblocks in all the things that we do that are valuable here in this congregation. Lord, help us to be wise enough to understand roadblocks are going to happen. May we persist through, may we lean on you, and may you have your way in us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.